Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll read just two verses and then you may be seated. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. They're familiar words, maybe at times too familiar because we lose the weightiness and the significance of these verses. It says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, tonight I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, that we as your people would receive your word with thanksgiving, with a heart brimming with gratitude, and with a desire to have you speak to us by your word, and to be more than just hearers only, but Lord, that we would be doers of the word, that we would not be those who retain much knowledge, but have no action and no follow through in their life. God, I pray that we would be both ready and sound in mind, and we would also be in our lives fervent in spirit. I pray that you'd help me tonight. Lord, I pray for you'd help my mind and my heart, my lips to communicate the truth of the message tonight. I pray that I could live the message tonight. It is a sobering challenge. I pray, God, physically tonight for both my voice as well as the attention of those that are before me tonight. I know it has been a wonderful day. We have exhausted ourselves in recreation, but I pray that we would even just ask you now in the quietness of our prayers, that we would ask you to help us to be alert, help us to be attentive to the Word of God, so that we might hear, so we might be spiritually enriched just as much and hopefully even more so than we have been physically invigorated today through the activities. I do pray you'd bless tonight and work by your Spirit in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as we begin this second sermon in the book of Romans, and we taught this morning from the latter part, and I explained to those of you who were there over in the A-frame working with the children this morning, I explained that even though in its flow of the passage, 9 through 21 should be at the very end, but I'm looking in the morning just in more of a teaching instruction time on those verses on the exemplary Christian life. And the message that we began last night looking at, the importance of being in awe of God and having the magnitude of God in mind in our life, and to consider His creation and to consider His care of that creation, and to consider His stature, the breadth and the depth and the height and the width, that we would know that God, our God, is of great stature, and to consider His power, that He is omnipotent, as we heard tonight from one of the devotions, and He's omniscient, He knows everything, that He's omnipresent, He's in all places at all times, and that He is immutable, He is unchangeable, God, the unchangeable God. We come from Romans 11 and the end of Romans 11 to the beginning of chapter number 12. And as we do in this evening, after this great day of fellowship and food and recreation and teaching and time of prayer and being with one another, I pray that even now you would indeed ask God to meet with us, that you would ask God to meet with you, because we are all in need of God to meet with us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 can be verses in which people have become comfortable with. They are powerful. powerful verses. They are probing verses. But unfortunately, they are also verses that end up on coffee mugs. And I say that because there is a mentality or a thought process that we can have little cliched scripture sayings and things of that nature that we kind of lose the weightiness of them. And I know that you might say, well, that's just a constant reminder. Well, it may be, and there may be a place for that. And hanging scriptures in your home and things like that, I think, is wonderful. But if you get what I'm saying, if you see verses like this with a little, you know, cute kitty next to it, you don't get the idea that God is trying to convey. You have in this passage of Scripture really Old Testament language. You have in these verses language that deals with the Old Testament sacrificial system. This was something that was of vital importance to the people of God. God ordained it, and he gave different kinds of sacrifices. Sacrifices for sins, sacrifices for offerings of ascension, and ones to worship the Lord. He gave different purposes for these sacrifices, but they required blood. They required death. They required the burning on an altar. They required things. And they had many requirements on them, on the types of offerings that would be brought forth, and the way that they would be offered. And I'm reading in the book of Leviticus right now, in my personal devotions, and seeing once again just the different types of offerings that are given, and that some they burn the fat, and they burn the insides. They take the entrails and the carcass, they bring it outside of the gates, and they burn the meat before the Lord. All these different specific requirements that were in the service, the priestly service, that they were required to follow. So tonight I want you to have in mind, as we look at this passage of Scripture, a sense that these verses are going to be weighty. These verses are going to, they're heavy kinds of verses in the sense of the impact or the thing that God is commanding of His brethren, of His followers, of His children. When we understand chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when it says, therefore, that it is entailing or it is summing up 11 chapters of some of the most weighty and powerful and liberating scriptures in all the Bible. We think about the book of Romans and the reality of man's sin. The reality of the fact that man's sin, that because of the fall of the first Adam, that man's sin that condemns and condemns eternally. And that there is no hope of escape. There's nothing that man can do. We are all sinners, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans chapter number 3. Excuse me. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have in the book of Romans just filled with rich truth about the redemption of man, about the fall of man and the need of forgiveness and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a powerful book for both Jew and Gentile. I think about the book of Romans chapter 1, before the verses we read last night. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we find this great message of redemption being preached in Rome that you could say was a Jewish religion. It was a religion of the Jews, but here they are in Rome, which was by no means the headquarters of the Jews, right? And this was now for the Gentiles. So this weighty truth that is given throughout all of the book of Romans, that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fact that both Jew and Gentile can receive life and life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that through His death, we who believe in Jesus are given life. That's Romans 1 through 11, ending with this doxology that we looked at last night. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, because of everything that has been dealt with by the Apostle Paul in this letter to the church at Rome up to this point, because of this truth, this death that has caused you to live, this death of Christ that has caused you to live a life, you who were dead in trespasses and sins have now been made alive from one's death. You were given life. And now we have an admonition. We have an earnest pleading from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome to die. You think about the message of Romans 1 through 11. It's about going from death, condemnation, and sin unto life. Isn't that when we're giving the gospel, we often take people through the Romans road and we bring them to the gospel of John. It is about going from death unto life. And now the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is going to tell us to die. Why would we die when we've just been given life? When our soul has been quickened and made alive, why would we now want to die as a sacrifice? Therefore, brethren, remember God's mercy. It begins, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is the mercy of God? It's His salvation. It's the fact that He did not give us what we justly deserve, which was death, which was separation from God, which was punishment in hell for all of eternity. It's not pleasant even to think about. It's not pleasant even to talk about. And yet that is what we deserved. And that is what God has saved us from through His Son Jesus Christ, because of His mercy and because of His grace. So Paul says, brethren, remember God's mercies. He uses the term, I beseech thee. The word beseech is parakaleo in the Greek. It's the same word that is used to talk about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo means to lay alongside, to come alongside. Paul is now coming alongside the believers of the church at Rome, imploring them, exhorting them, encouraging them, begging earnestly, beseeching them that they would do something. This is kind of in this theme that I've been talking about in church and just kind of mentioning here and there. This idea that when we understand that we have everything we need in Christ, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. I've used the phrase, as I said, it was from the title of a book, and it's something that I've heard before the title of the book ever came out. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it is true, we are saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to have an absolute certainty in that reality about our faith. However, or as Paul says, therefore, because of that, because Jesus has done it all, because He died to give you life, now I'm going to call you to do something. But notice it uses the word beseech, which is the parakaleo. He's coming alongside and He's going to ask the church at Rome to do what He also is called to do. What is it that He's called to do? How is it that he whose soul has been set free, he whose soul has been given life, what is it that now he is called to do. He is called to give his life back to the one who gave his life to save us. Christ died to pay our sin debt. It is his mercy that we're not consumed. It is God's grace that grants us salvation. God, through his mercies, did this work through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. That was, by the way, the only acceptable sacrifice. What was the sacrifice of bulls and goats in the times past? They were only merely a temporary picture to demonstrate that one day there would be coming a sacrifice that would go once for all. We'll look at that verse in just a little bit. He was going to be the one that Isaiah prophesied of. He was going to be the one that would be the lamb led to the slaughter, and he would lay down his life. It was his life for ours. It was his death that brought us life. It was the just for the unjust. So brethren, remember the mercies of God. Say, when should you remember the mercies of God? When should you remember the gospel of God in your life? Each and every day of your sojourning on this earth, you need to remember the mercies of God. Why should you remember them every day? Because they're reminded to you that they're new every day. As Lamentations says, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. But Paul, in this admonition, this beseeching of the church at Rome, he goes on. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, plural, all of you, that ye, believers, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice he doesn't say their souls, in that sense that this is not a thing of salvation. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I thought the system, the old system, the system of sacrifices was dead. And yet Paul here uses the language of Old Testament sacrificial system to make your bodies a living sacrifice. One thing to know about all Old Testament sacrifices is that they all died. Here Paul says, make yourself a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that remains alive in body, but dies nonetheless. What does this mean? Well, we know this, and I'll just read you the scriptures I've already mentioned. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ doesn't require any of us to die for our sins. So we know that it can't mean that. In Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ has died once for all. He has paid the penalty. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John says. In 1 John chapter 4, it says that he is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God once for all. So why is it that we need to make our lives a living sacrifice? If he's already done it, what is our part? What is this about? What does he mean, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice? What is he calling the church at Rome to? What is he calling us to tonight? He's calling us not to a physical sacrifice. We don't, you know, stoke up the fire tonight and start slaughtering ourselves. Thank the Lord for that. We would have everybody else go first. He does not call us to offer a saving sacrifice. There is nothing about this sacrifice that is spoken about in this passage of Scripture that is salvific, that brings about redemption. Who is he talking to? Brethren, believers, the church. He's talking to us. What is he calling us to? He is calling us who were dead in trespasses and sins, who have been made alive in Christ, to die to self and live for him. That's what he's calling us to. The living sacrifice is to sacrifice our wants, our desires, our dreams, what we wanted, and to say, my life is not mine own. I've been bought with a price, therefore I must glorify God in my body, which is his. That's what he's talking about, making our lives a living sacrifice. We who've been made alive through Christ are now to die to self and live for Jesus. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And we are to present our bodies. It's interesting to use the word bodies. We're to present our life. We're not to present our Sunday morning before the Lord as a living sacrifice. We're not even to present our Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, three to thrive, for the Lord as a living sacrifice. You know what he calls for? He calls for exactly what he purchased, which is not part of you, it's all of you, all the time. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, month by month by month, year by year by year, he has called us, brethren, to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. To present our bodies, to present our lives, to present our talents, to present our gifts, to present the things that God has bestowed to us, to present our families. We're at family camp. You need to be as Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the best that you can, you lead your entire family as you're seeking to lead them to the Lord, and as you're seeking to bring them up in the Holy Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. You need to have the heart that says, daily, I want to lay my life down to set an example for my family, and I want to beseech my family as a family of the families of this church to lay their life down, to say, the Houston family is all in. We have laid our life down for the Lord Jesus Christ, that where there is no turning back, no turning back. We've decided to follow Jesus, and it is not a partway in. It is not dipping your toe in the Jordan. It's jumping in knowing that God is going to be there. It is God parting the Red Sea when the priest first stepped in. It's all for him and for his glory. Everything for God's service. But there's some specific details given about the sacrifice. If it's using the language of Old Testament sacrificial offerings, you know, sometimes when you're reading Leviticus and you get a little bit bored, maybe, when you really get into it, there's a lot of awesome stuff in those books that some people call, I'm not saying they're boring, I'm saying that sometimes people feel they're boring. Do you realize that those specific details are just a bit about the God who created all things and how he made the sacrifices with great specificity and great requirement before they could be used before a holy God? Do you realize that God also in this passage requires of us very specific things that should be a part of the believer's life? The first thing that's mentioned about this living sacrifice, he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about... wrong passage, I'm in Hebrews. Romans 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. If you were to open up Pastor Kuhlman, he's a book guy like me. If you were to open up modern-day Christian books by modern-day Christian authors, just the kind of the pop culture Christianity books, you would be having a hard time to find the word holy even in there. To be quite honest, you'd have a hard time hearing it in church. To be called to holiness is to be called a life that's separated. To be called to a life that's distinct. Yet what kind of sacrifice is that God's looking for? You know what He's not looking for? He's not looking for every Christian cool guy that wants to do things his own way or her own way to just say, hey, God's going to accept my living sacrifice however I want to give it. No! The same God who demanded specificity in the Old Testament sacrificial system demands that for our lives to be usable in His service, they need to be holy. We cannot present to God a life that is not holy. If we are not striving to walk in obedience to God's word, putting off the old man and putting on the new man day by day, we don't have a life that's holy to be offered. Now, I know that somebody might say theologically, and they would be true, but that's not the, I don't believe that's the thrust of this passage. And I have it in my notes. When we have been born again, we have been made holy. We have been seated together already in heavenly places. We have been made righteous. We have been set apart. We are a peculiar people, right? Because we have been born again. Remember Romans 1 through 11. There's many, many verses that talk about these truths in so many words. However, when Paul gets to Romans chapter 12, he's not talking about that. He's saying, because of that work that God has done in you, now live your life as a living sacrifice, and your life, like mine, He calls us to be holy. And it's talking about the practical outworking of our Christian life. When the command of God to be holy, for I am holy, is given, it always carries with it a need for separation from something to something. From that which is unclean to that which is clean. That's what holiness is. It's saying, this is unholy and I'm not supposed to touch it. This is holy. I'm supposed to do this. Right? There is a requirement for action. There's a requirement for obedience in this walk of holiness. See, does walking in my day-to-day life in a holy way cause me to be born again? No! You can only be born again through Christ. You can only be made holy and righteous in that way through Christ. But because if you are a believer, because you have been made holy, because you have been made righteous, act like it. Not act as in feigning. Live like it. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. The scripture says this. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, set yourself apart, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and the fowl, and every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference, now listen to this, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we go back to this Levitical law and that the kids that were playing with the frogs today are now unclean and we have to do some ceremonial cleansing. I'm not saying that we are to go back to these dietary laws. I'm just drawing out the principle that is being applied in the New Testament under a new covenant, a covenant of grace through Christ, but still with the same desire for God's people to be a people who are holy. Through Christ, we have been made holy. We have been made righteous. Yet we are still commanded in the New Testament. We still are implored to be holy, for I am holy. So, would you like to see that? Well, I'm glad you do. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of text here. Says in verse number 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance. Okay, so not fashioning yourself after how you were before you knew Jesus. That is not the template to live your life by. Okay? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Notice it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so, let's say it together, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Somebody tell me what conversation means. You've heard me say it many times. What is it? The lifestyle, the life conduct. This is not talking about the words that come out of your mouth, though it would include that. This is talking about your life's conduct, your way of living. Be holy in all manner of conversation, in every realm of your conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This, beloved, is in the New Testament. This is under the new covenant of grace, and yet God is still calling His people unto holiness. Why would we ever think any different? We are the people of God. We are a people who are not a people, but are now chosen to be the people of God. What makes us think that He would not call us unto a life of holiness? The scripture goes on. He says, and if ye call on the Father, who with respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Sojourning, meaning the journey, your life. For as much as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is that? It's a picture of the perfect sacrificial lamb. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We looked at that this morning. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the word, through the Spirit. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Be holy, for I am holy. The God of the Old Testament, who is the same God of the New Testament. Says, be holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, we beg you earnestly, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which knew not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's Old Testament language brought back here into the New Testament. What is the definition in Leviticus? It is to discern what is holiness, to discern between the unclean and the clean. Here it's not talking about food. It's not talking about not touching the creepy crawly things. It is talking about our godly life conduct. It says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Holiness, listen to this, holiness requires active obedience. Active obedience. People can have right theology and apply it wrongly. That's what I've been trying to bring up several times. To say we have been made holy, therefore do this. That's their definition. Well, we've been made holy. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We've been made holy. But the Bible has like the other side of the coin. Now that you have been made holy, live holy. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? And he says this, acceptable unto God. What makes us acceptable to God? One word, Jesus. Let's say it together. What makes us acceptable before God?
Jesus.
Let's do a little bit louder. We can hear an echo tonight. What makes us acceptable to God?
Jesus.
Jesus makes us acceptable unto God. Okay? But just as we have been made holy, and we have been made acceptable, when we are made holy, he also says, be holy. When he says we've been made acceptable to the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We are accepted on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. And yet, in the practical outworking of that, in the fleshing out of that, in our Christian lives, there is a way to be an acceptable sacrifice, living sacrifice, and an unacceptable living sacrifice. Again, this is not salvation. This is about the progress of our sanctification. This is about the working out of our Christian life. So we have that clearly in our minds. Remembering the language of the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was a very clear guidelines for acceptable sacrificial animals. I will not go through the entire book of Leviticus tonight on your behalf. But just as some basics. When there was a lamb for an offering, or an animal for an offering, were they allowed to bring the hurt lambs? No. It was to be a lamb without spot or blemish. It was to be as animals can be, the perfect lamb. In that sense, it was to be a lamb without spot and blemish. It was to be one that would be the best of the best. It was the pick of the litter, so to speak. There was a type of animal that was specified as well. You couldn't just say, I'm going to bring the best raccoon that I can bring. You brought what God told you to bring. What makes us acceptable as a living sacrifice is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right? We saw that in Colossians chapter 1. The mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that is what makes us acceptable. What makes us acceptable tonight when God, if we could use just the picture, when God looking down from heaven and seeing us, He doesn't see us. If we are in Christ Jesus, He only sees His beloved Son. He only sees Jesus. But what about when it comes to a living sacrifice? What is the acceptable and unacceptable difference? I'm just going to state it this way. The only acceptable offering to give that is acceptable unto God as a living sacrifice is all of you. Is all of you. An unacceptable offering is what I believe a lot of Christians try to give in the day and age which we live. Right? If there was if this was the line, right? This was all in for Jesus and this was not living for Jesus. Here's what people want to do. Oh yeah, I get a little bit of my time. I get a little bit of my talents. I get a little bit of this. You know what, God? That's an unacceptable offering as far as the living sacrifice is concerned. What God desires, what God demands, what God teaches us, I believe throughout the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, is it's all in or not in at all. Joshua didn't say, as for me and 2/3 of my family, we will serve the Lord. A third of David didn't pray 3 times a day in the window. And a third of him didn't go to the lion's den either. It wasn't a partial commitment. It was all in kind of commitment. That's what I'm getting at. And for an acceptable sacrifice to God, an acceptable living sacrifice to God, I believe is that when we give our whole life. Here's another way we can look at it. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? That we are to love Him with some of our heart, and a little bit of our soul, and sprinkle in a little bit of our mind. The rest of it you can use for whatever you want, and then a little bit of our strength. No, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. It's an all-in proposition. That is what is an acceptable offering to God. Say, how much of your life did Jesus save? All of you, if you're a believer tonight. How many sins is He forgiven? All of them. How many were there? Beyond counting. For every one of us. There's sins of commission. There's sins of omission that we don't even know we've done. And there's plenty we know we didn't do. Or that we did do. Our whole life is to be given as an offering before the Lord. If there's an acceptable kind of offering, or acceptable kind of sacrifice, then there has to be an unacceptable kind of sacrifice. And that's where too many people live. Unacceptable sacrifice. You know what happened when people offered an unacceptable sacrifice in the Old Testament? Well, let's start with Cain. Was his sacrifice, no doubt, amazing? Did he offer what he designed that would be the best of the best? I think it's safe to assume we can say that. It was probably magnificent in its display, but it was not what God required. Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was accepted because it was what God wanted. It was an acceptable offering. And because of that, Abel ended up being killed by his brother Cain. And Cain was sent away a marked man. How about in the book of Leviticus? In Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Look what the scripture says here in Leviticus chapter number 10, It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon, and put the censer thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They offered an offering of fire, this incense, that was strange. It was foreign. It was not what God required. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He didn't say a word even about his sons being consumed with fire for offering an unacceptable sacrifice. In this case, unacceptable incense offered as an offering before God that was strange, that was foreign, that was not what was acceptable. You say, why would you bring that up? It's just a little picture of the fact that God delights in acceptable offering and God despises unacceptable offering. You want to have resistance in your life? You want to be going against the hand of God? Then give what you want to give instead of what God demands. Or what God desires, if you like that word better. Do you know what it says about this? And for those of you who are concerned that we're only on verse 1 still, this is where we're ending tonight. Do you know what God calls laying our life down as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? He calls it reasonable service. It's interesting, the word reasonable in the Greek, it comes from the word that means logic. Therefore, in light of all that Christ has done for you, okay, put it this way. In all that Christ has done, in the redemption that He's given you, in the fact that He traded His life for yours, His perfect life took upon you, He took your sin upon Himself, and He laid His life down, dying for our sins, the just for the unjust, an account of what all He has done, in light of all that Christ has done for you, the just dying for the unjust. The fact that all that we have is from Him and through Him and to Him. He says that it is only logical, reasonable service that we say, my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to glorify God in my body, which is His. I'm all in. I'm going to lay my life down as a living sacrifice. We owe it to Him. It's only logical. He says it's our reasonable service. You know what this little word service is? It's priestly language. The priest came and served in the temple. They were in the priestly service. This language, again, is taken straight out of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And they were in the service of God. And they brought before God sacrifices on behalf of the people that God would receive if they were acceptable. And do you now know why Paul says, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you know why it's reasonable for you to bring the offering and for you to make your life a living sacrifice? Is because you and I, who are in Christ, have been made priests. We have the priesthood of the believer, and now we don't have to go to somebody else and say, here's my sacrifice, I want to lay my life down, would you give this before God? You know what God says? Now you are priest, and you can lay your own life down. in obedience to Him. And you can offer an acceptable sacrifice that is holy unto God. 1 Peter, back where we read just a moment ago, this time in chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." He's speaking of Jesus. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy," listen to these words, "a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So you know what it comes back to? As priest, offering our life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, the only way it is acceptable is through Jesus again, through the work that He has done. Says, "Wherefore is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious," speaking of Jesus, "but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation." You're the people of God. You are God's elect. You are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. Do you realize that the priesthood of Christ is higher than any Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament? It's higher than the priest that we read about in the book of Leviticus. It is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the priesthood of the believers who are the followers of Christ. A holy nation, a peculiar people, a set apart people. Clean and unclean, a distinction. These are set apart people. These are holy people. These are peculiar people. This is New Testament Christian people. And that's what God has called us to be. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." There, for a Gentile believer, there are just no more beautiful words in all the Bible. I mean, I probably think that about a lot of verses, but they're beautiful. This truth is the most beautiful truth, which had not obtained mercy. Remember Romans chapter 12? How is it we're to make our life a living sacrifice? Because of the mercies of God, we are able to do it. But have now obtained mercy. Tonight, God has called us as His children to make our life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, logical, priestly service as New Testament people, as the children of God who were before not a people but are now the people of God, as priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for the truth of it. And I pray that I have preached and explained and taught what was in my heart and on my mind as a burden, in a way that people could grab a hold of it and desire to lay their life down. To desire knowing they've already been made acceptable, to live their life acceptably before You. for a people who in Christ have already been made holy would strive and desire to live holy because He is holy. And that we would recognize the great privilege that we are priests in this service, offering ourselves, made possible through the redeeming grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see ourselves as the people of God that should be holy and distinct, separated for holy purposes. And that our life is not our own. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and Christ has made us alive. It is only right that we die so that we might live fully for Christ. We die to ourselves and live for Him. Be with those tonight who may be really in a battle in their life, trying to please the world and trying to live for God at the same time. Help them to realize they cannot serve God and mammon. They cannot serve God and any other idols. They can only serve the true and the living God in one way, and that is the acceptable way. That is the all-in kind of way. Be with those who may not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray that tonight they might be born again by Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking of a chorus we could sing. Can't see the words to Israel on the altar. Let's sing that chorus. Israel on the altar of sacrifice laid. Does Your heart, doth the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Father, I pray to be with each one tonight. Help us as we go about our time of fellowship, time of rest, where we pillow our heads. I pray that You would cause us to dwell on the things of God, and even in our conversation, in our time of recreation, that we would desire to live in a way that is pleasing to You. God, I do pray that You'd help us this week, and I pray that You'd help me to be able to preach and teach throughout tomorrow, and that You'd give the words that need to be spoken. And Father, that You'd be with Nate as he teaches as well. You'd empower him by Your grace. I pray You'd help us to have a wonderful day tomorrow, lifting up Your holy and wonderful name, remembering that You are a God who is holy, and You desire us too to be holy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.